dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Listen real close to verse number 13. Behold, he said, here's how Amos would have said it. If Amos was a Baptist preacher in Beckertown, he'd said like this: look up in here. This is important. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Listen to this judgment. Therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift. You ain't going to have nowhere to run. And the strong shall not strengthen his force. You ain't going to be able to do nothing about it. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Even the best of you are going to get God. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. Your weapons ain't going to help you. He that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. You can't outrun it. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. Not even the fastest thing you got can do nothing about it. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. I want to preach to you on this thought for just a little while. A cart full of sheaves. A cart full of sheaves. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I need your help right now. God, speak to your people what you have to hear. God, get me out of your way. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. God, and show them the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts. Change us by your power. Help us to grow closer to you through what's said in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me give you a few things here this morning. God is pronouncing a judgment against Israel, and I'll be honest with you, this judgment sounds terrifying. He said, I'm going to come for you, Israel, and here's the deal. You ain't going to be able to run. You ain't going to be able to hide. You ain't going to be able to fight. You ain't going to have the courage to even stand. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. That's what I'm talking. That's what them old times used to say. God's going to get you. I like how Amos gave them three or four things they like before he gave them the one they weren't going to like. He put some sugar on the medicine. Y'all know what I'm saying? Amos said, hey, God's going to get them Amorites. God's going to get them in Tyrus. God's going to get them from here and there. He's going to get them Moabites. But hey, Israel, he's coming for you too. God's judgment is coming. Say, preacher, but why would God judge his chosen people? Let's look at it. Why is God pronouncing this judgment? Number one, because of the regression. The people that God is referring to in these verses are not just any people. These are God's people. This is the nation of Israel. The one who emanated from Abraham, who God called out of his own country, who gave us the picture of the sacrifice that was to come on the top of Mount Moriah. The one, the nation who emanated from Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel when they wrestled. I could go on and on and on. The nation that God himself said was the apple of his eye. His people. That's who we're talking about here. Just in case you thought that I was going to preach to a bunch of people that ain't here today. I'm talking about God's people. The judgment wasn't coming on Israel because of the devil's people. The judgment was coming because of God's people. And can I go ahead and say this morning? If judgment comes on America, and it has, and it is, and it will, it's not because of what the devil's crowd's doing. It's because of what God's crowd's not doing. Amen. Or maybe what they are doing. God, hey, listen, God does not use the standard of those who do not follow him to guide his judgment. We're supposed to be the ones that are living up to the standard. They are God's chosen people. But look in verse number 6, how far they've fallen. Look what he says in the back half of verse number 6. Because, this is why, They sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. They had forgotten the poor, but they'd even sold out the righteous. They didn't even care if somebody was trying to do right. They still were willing to sell them out, to use them for their own benefit. They had gotten so bad off that not even the fact that somebody was trying even mattered to them anymore. They didn't care about righteousness. They cared about what benefited them. Are y'all listening to me this morning? I've seen some churches like that. They didn't care about whether or not they were doing things right. They cared about whether or not they were doing things the way they wanted to do it.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen. Hey, y'all. They weren't worried about God's standards. They were worried about what made them, what increased their borders, what made their life better, what made them more comfortable. Say, why, preacher? Greed, worldly lust, a desire for the things of this world. Look what it says, verse number 7, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. They had so much greed that even the smallest, most unimportant thing that the poor man had, they still wanted it. The dust of his head. Whatever, it wasn't good enough for them to take everything from you and leave you a little. They had to get it all. They were so greedy, so lustful after the things of this world that nothing would ever satisfy their hunger. That sound familiar? More, more, more. They wanted and they wanted and they wanted. They panted after and they strove after. If somebody else had it, they had to have it instead. And it had driven them further and further into depravity. Look at the second half of verse number 7. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Now I don't want to get too graphic right here, but I think we know what's going on right here. Their depravity had driven them to a level of immorality that was almost unspeakable. A man and his father laying down on clothes laid to pledge by the altar. Y'all hearing me? You don't get much more depraved than that. Because of their greed. Now I could get culturally real deep off into this and how. But here's what I want to say. A lot of it was they were engaging in what we would call the oldest profession in the world. I give you money, you fulfill my lust. Greed. 2 Timothy, Paul admonishes Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. Can I tell you something? They had regressed to a point where they had become obsessed with fulfilling their greed. Say, preacher, is it wrong to have money? No. Is it wrong to pursue money? No. But let me ask you a question. Are you desiring that because it's a necessary part of life? Or have you gone past that point? Because many have gone so far past it that the depths of depravity that they have been taken to are absolutely unspeakable, unthinkable. Some have gone so far beyond that point of greed that there's nothing that they will not do. We have a nation right now. We don't have to look elsewhere in the world to see this. Look at your politicians, your athletes, your celebrities, the people who we have raised up as stars in our world. There is no length of depravity that they will not go to fulfill the lust of their flesh and the greed that they have. I'm talking about people who have billions of dollars already. They kill their own mama to get another million. You hear me? I'm talking about people who have become so dissatisfied with what their money can buy them in the regular natural world that they've gone to lengths of getting on an airplane and going somewhere where there's a bunch of youngins held captive to fulfill their lust. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. That's where we're at. Because of greed. Nothing's ever good enough. We live in a nation of hungry, hungry hippos. We just trying to get some more. Oh yeah. And it's caused us to become consumed with that greed and spiritually regress. Hey, listen. There was a time not that long ago in this nation where God was still in the top seat. Man, how the mighty have fallen. How we have regret. And hey, listen, church people, are you listening to me? I ain't just preaching to them liberals and stuff. Church people, are you listening to me? We've regressed. We've regressed. Because we got to have more. We got to have more. You know what happens when you do that? God starts taking a back seat to all of them things that's so important in your life. I don't want to get ahead of myself right here, but listen to me. The reason God was pronouncing this judgment is because of the regression. Not only that, but because of the redemption. Look in verse number 10. Also, God says, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. God was pronouncing judgment because of the regression, but not only that, he was pronouncing judgment because of the redemption. God said, hey, wait a minute. Have you guys forgotten that I'm the one that brought you up? Hey, church, have you forgot where you were before God came by your way? Have you forgot where you were before Jesus found you? Have you forgotten what it was like every night when you laid your head down on the pillow wondering if the flames of hell were awaiting you? Have you forgotten what it was like on that day when God got involved in your life and turned it upside down? Have you forgotten what that old man was like before you left him behind? Have you forgotten that he brought you up? The redemption of God. He removed them from the wickedness and from the terror of Egypt. Not only that, look in verse number 10. Verse number 9. Excuse me. I got it wrote down wrong. Verse number 9. Yet I destroyed the Amorites before them, whose height was like the height of cedars. God not only had brought them up, but he had took stuff out of their way to make it to where they could get where they needed to go. Think about this. They couldn't have beat the Amorites without God. God just said they was big and bad. Y'all had no chance without God. Some of y'all forgot. Some of y'all forgot. Are you listening to me? Some of you forgot about all that stuff that you overcame that you wouldn't overcame without God.
Right.
Some of y'all forgot about the stuff God done in your life that you couldn't do for yourself. Y'all done got to the place where you think you've earned something. You think you all, hey, listen, America's forgot that there wouldn't be no America if it weren't for God.
Amen.
We love talking about 1776. Are y'all listening to me? A bunch of farmers with pitchforks and one-shot muskets whooped a whole country. How you think they done that? God done that.
Amen.
Say, preacher, now you're getting political. No, I'm getting real with you.
Yeah.
God done that.
Yep. Amen.
Now we rely on our own power. You know what them boys did? They relied on God's power.
Amen.
They said stuff like, if God don't do this, it ain't going to get done.
Amen.
We've done for God. Hey, listen, I just want to say this morning, there's some things I ain't forgot about. There's some things you need to call to remembrance. At this point, probably don't a month go by without me having a conversation with somebody about the level of alcoholism that I once lived in. And always the same question. Well, how
I didn't want it no more. Amen. Well, how'd that happen? Because God done it.
Amen.
These people in dryouts and rehabs and drunk tanks all over this country right now. I'm talking about can't get loose from it. I'm lives ruined and destroyed. And you say, preacher, how do you just quit cold turkey? Because God done it. He brought me up. He overcame the thing that I couldn't overcome. Are you listening? Some of y'all need to remember back to a time when you were facing obstacles that you couldn't overcome and you pled it on God and God did it in a way that you couldn't have ever done.
Amen.
There's too many miracles in this building for us to forget how powerful God is.
Amen.
But they couldn't see how good God had been to them. Look at verse 11. I like this phrase. God said, is it not thus? Hey, y'all. Am I telling the truth or not? God says, am I telling y'all the truth or not? I've done all this stuff for y'all. Is it not thus? Are you not hearing what I'm saying right here? Are you really going to sit here and tell me that this ain't how it is? This way, hey, listen. This is what will happen to you as a Christian. God will get your life right. And then a couple years down the road, something in your brain will start telling you that you've done that. It don't make no sense to me, but a lot of people get swayed by that. If you've done it, what was God doing? If you've done it, then how come you didn't do it the 20 years before that? Seemed like something changed. Is it not even thus? Has God not been good to us? Has God not brought us up? Has God not defeated our enemies? Has God not removed the devils from the land which we now inhabit? Has God not removed the old man and made us a new man and changed things in our life? Romans 5:8 says it like this, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. Thank God he didn't wait for me to get better. He saved me to get me better. Yet I fear many times when he looks at us, what he sees is the reflection of that wicked man who he gave us victory over. Look at verse 11. I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O all you children of Israel, saith the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. He went so far as to put their children in godly positions within the temple, within the structure of the economy of God, and they had begun to even corrupt them against God. They turned right around and influenced their own children into sin. They gave, look at verse number 11, verse number 12, ye gave and commanded. God didn't do that. The devil didn't do that. They did that. I just want to say this. And you take this with however you want to take it, but as somebody who works with children on a day-to-day basis, we love to blame the devil on stuff we taught our kids how to do.
Mm-hmm.
We love to find an excuse for why our kids are doing exactly what they've seen us do.
Yep.
Say, preacher, that's tough. No, that's real. They gave them. Hey, listen. Them Nazarites, God let their youngest be Nazarites. That's a sacred vow of consecration unto God. And there's two main rules in that. Don't cut their hair the wrong way and don't give them wine. So what did they do? Are y'all listening? Listen up now. It's preaching time. Y'all, hey, if we got a good crowd today, I'm going to thin her on out. He said, what did they do? They had conversations like this. Well, mama, how come, if I ain't supposed to drink alcohol, how come you had a beer at supper the other night?
Mm-hmm.
Well, son, you know, preacher preaches that stuff, but it really ain't that big a deal. Mm-hmm. They said stuff like, we're going to be the cool house and let all the kids drink when they come to our house, and they can just stay here as long as they don't drive. We're going to be the cool people. The devil didn't make them youngins into drunks. Y'all did. We did.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, we're getting right down to preaching now. That's okay. He said, I don't like that, preacher. Well, you ought to take it.
Yep.
Yeah.
They did.
something like that. Okay, stay with me now. Mom, I won't play on this ball team, but they only play on Sunday mornings.
Well, you know, you really do need to play on a team. I really need to get you on a good team. Look up in here. If they only play on Sunday mornings, that ain't a good team. That's the devil's team. Right. You call that Beelzebub Incorporated. Look, I don't care who likes it, who don't.
You say, what happens then? What do you think your child's going to do when they get to be grown and they can make their own decisions?
And we've taught them all their life that there's all these things that take preeminence over God, that take preeminence over the church, that take preeminence over spiritual things. We taught them all their life that sin's okay. Here's what we teach them. Sin's okay as long as you just don't let nobody know about it. You know how we teach them that? Are y'all listening to me this morning? I'm preaching real good, and y'all ain't listening real good, so I'm going to just keep preaching. Here's how we do that. A kid says something to us like this. Daddy, that's a bad word. You ain't supposed to say that. Hush, son. I'm grown. You're not supposed to. I can. You can. Are you listening? And then we wonder why they talk like a sailor when they get grown.
Yeah.
Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying it won't the devil's fault. It wasn't God's fault. It was their fault on account of their hypocrisy. And we're talking about interaction with children here. Let me just go ahead and say this. Your children can see your hypocrisy. I've learned that. I used to think it wasn't like that. But what I've learned as my children have gotten older and I've started to have conversations with, your children can see your hypocrisy. They know. And they know that what you're saying ain't what you're doing. What you're preaching ain't what you're practicing. They know that the only reason you go to church is because your spouse drags you there every Sunday morning. They know that you don't really read your Bible, that it's just a decoration. They know that when you tell the preacher or you tell somebody in church, I've been praying for you, that you ain't telling the truth. They know. And by our hypocrisy, we are teaching our children that God doesn't matter. That we don't believe that He is real. Y'all with me this morning? I'm trying to finish this thing. I don't know why God's got me right here, but I'm trying to finish. God was judging Israel because of the redemption. Because of their regression. Because He had given them everything. And they had squandered it away. But the biggest reason that God was about to judge Israel, we find in verse number 13. And that is because of the replacement. Now, understand something. This is a prophecy that Amos is giving here. These are the words of God spoken to the nation of Israel through Amos. And look what he says. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. God told him this. He said, I feel like a cart. I feel like a cart that is so loaded down with worldly things that I can feel the pressure of the weight of those things that are laying on top of me. He said, I feel like my station in your life is to be at the very bottom of the pile, carrying the weight of all of these things that should have never been there in the first place. They had put everything before Him. They had replaced Him with anything and everything that they could find. They had taken Him and put Him at the very bottom of their lives,
Hey, listen, this is such a picture of where we're at in the church today. We have piled so many things in on top of God, and then we want God to help us carry it all. Listen, we quote verses like, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Cast your cares upon me." Listen to me, that's wonderful, and you should do that. But every once in a while, you ought to try not to create so many things that He's got to help you through. Every so often, you ought to wake up in the morning and say, "You know what? I'm going to try not to have 100 things to repent of by the end of this day."
Yeah.
I mean, my soul, we have piled so many things on top of God, and then we expect Him to do the work. We've got the court, y'all. We got the right God. Listen to me. If there was anything closer to a New Testament Baptist church than what we're standing in right now, I'd be there instead of here. This is what it's supposed to be. We've got the right God. We've got the right Bible. We've got the right Savior. But we would take anything and everything we could find, pile on top of that. We can't worship God because we've got too many sheaves that we carry. We can't even see God no more because our piles got so big. Got too many other things that we're preoccupied with. Can I tell you something this morning? The cart, the reason God pictured Himself in this way, the cart was not designed for you to pile on all the things that you want instead of Him. The cart was designed to help you carry the load of the blessings of God in your life. The cart was designed to give you a place to put the things that God has ordained for your life. The cart was designed for God to help carry the load of the journey that you were intended to walk in your relationship with God. The blessings of the New Testament church are not just riches and glory and money and fame and happiness. The blessings of the New Testament church are opportunities to serve God and to walk with God and to have a real relationship with Him in a way that the Israelites could not. Do y'all hear me? When they wanted to reach God, they had to go to the temple. They had to choose out an animal. They had to go to a man that was more holy than they were. And they had to let him try to make a sacrifice. And then he had to send that in to the Holy of Holies with the high priest. And did you know that when the high priest entered into the veil behind the curtain, are y'all listening to me? I got to catch my breath. Into the holy place there in the Holy of Holies, and there would be a bell tied to the hem of his garment and a string tied around his foot. In case he was to die in that holy place, so they could drag him back out. He said, "What happened if he died? No sacrifices got made, and it wasn't even their fault. It was his fault." Listen, that's what they had to go through to get a hold of God. But Jesus said, "Come unto me." He said, "I am your brother and your father and your fellow servant."
Amen.
Your fellow laborer. He said, "We're in a family." He said, "You have access." Therefore, Paul said in Hebrews, we come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy in our time of need. Are you listening to me? God has given us everything that we need. But we've got the cart of our relationship with God covered up with a pile of 100 other things that are more important to us, things that matter more to us. And God is saying, "Hey, I'm down here. I'm underneath this pile. And I feel the weight and the pressure." He said, I'm pressed under you. He said, "I'm feeling the pressure and the weight of all of these things that you're putting on me. And you're not dealing with them and you're not changing them. And it's the same every day. Are you listening to me, church?" Hey, it's high time this morning that some of us got the junk out of our card and emptied out of space for God in our life.
Amen.
Tell you what He'll do. He'll fill your cart with everything you need to navigate this world. I tell you what God will do. He'll do everything you need Him to do. I tell you what God will do for you.
If you'll make some room for him, he'll make some room for you. If you make a space for him, he'll make a space for you. And I got a feeling the space he makes is going to be a whole lot bigger than the one you make. He can do a whole lot more with the space he makes for you than you can with the space you make for him. Are y'all listening to me? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and you'll find rest. Now, if you think about it, it don't sound right. A yoke is a symbol of labor. That's what you put on an oxen or a horse to strap him up and pull a plow. But can I tell you something? You're going to be yoked up one way or the other. I'd a whole lot rather be yoked up with him. Are you listening? Than be yoked up with this world. Because I tell you what this world will do when you start dragging. They'll cut you loose and leave you laying in the field. They'll leave you behind for dead. Hey, listen, they'll let you go and let you fall. But as long as I'm yoked up with the Lord, hey, listen, I don't ever have to worry about slipping and falling and stumbling. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen when I get hurt. Because I know that the one on the other side of the yoke is stronger than the one on my side of the yoke. And he's got my best interest at heart. And he's doing it for my good. Some of you need to empty your cart out this morning. Some of you got some things you need to just leave at the altar this morning. You need to say, you know what? This ain't what God intended for me to be carrying.
Listen real close, we're about done. Are you listening, young people? There's some relationships you need to just get out of your cart this morning. You listen to me, grown people too, there's some relationships you need to just get out of your car this morning. Mm-hmm. Say, preacher, ain't we supposed to love everybody? Hey, just because I love you don't mean I got to carry you.
Amen.
Especially when you can carry yourself.
Amen.
There's some things you need to get out of your car this morning. Hey, there's some addictions we need to get out of the car this morning.
Yep.
How can you serve God when you've got to serve that thing you're addicted to? Who do you think's going to win? Bible says you can't serve two masters because you're going to end up loving one, hating the other. Or you're going to cling to the one and run from the other. There's some things we need to get out of our car this morning. There's some bad habits. There's some sins we need to get out of our car this morning. Because listen, as long as you're stuck in that thing, you're never going to be able to have a legitimate relationship with him.
Because
mm-hmm. You're always going to have that issue that's going to hinder you. I think some of us need to get some desires, some worldly lusts out of our car this morning.
Let me ask you a question. If God dealt with you right here, right now in this service, if God spoke to your heart and you knew it was him, and asked you to give up something in your life, is there anything that he could ask you to give up that you would turn him down? Think real hard about that. Is there any question that God could ask you that you would say no to? Because if it is, you probably need to get that out of your cart. Is there any calling that God could put on your life that you couldn't answer because of other things in your life? Probably need to get that out of your cart. Is there anything that God could convict you of that you would have to stiffen your neck to and say, no, I don't want to deal with that? You might have just gone and get that out of your cart. He is pressed under us. I tell you what we need to do this morning. Hunter's coming to the piano. We need to lighten the load. It's time that the people of this church, the people of this community, lighten the load a little bit. I want you to stand together, heads are bowed.